He's agreed to answer a few questions so that you might understand the role of the association and his role within it. So David, first of all, we are a denomination of independent churches, but we have associations. And what's the role of the association?
Well, the association is a regional body that brings an area of Baptist churches together. So there are 13 associations across the country, of which Heart of England Baptist Association is the best. I'm a firms man, believe me. When we look at the way that we work together as regional ministers, we don't just think we're the team. We know that that whole team is the company secretary, Karen Martindale. If she doesn't know the answer, nobody does. It's Leslie Hubble, we call her the mother of the association. If she doesn't know the answer, she'll pass on to somebody who will. But what a brilliant frontline person to have to answer the calls. You'll never be greeted by a more friendly person. There's four of us regional ministers, and we all have a different area which contains about 40 plus churches. So there's 170 churches in our association, stretching from Shropshire, Worcestershire, and Herefordshire, which is Alison's patch. We've got South Birmingham, Coventry, and Warwickshire, which is Neil Letizier's patch. You'll know Neil from his time down the road at Sutton Coldfield Baptist Church. Adrian has the Black Country, but he also has so much national responsibility in being a team leader. And then I have North Birmingham and Staffordshire. And our aim is to pull our churches together, to resource them, to walk alongside them, to encourage the churches, to help look for ministers when you're looking for ministers. I know you had a long search to find Danny, but it was well worth the wait. And also, should there be any disputes, we get alongside. Changes in law, we tell the churches what they need to do, how they need to comply. Safeguarding, churches have been really hot on safeguarding and DBS checks in working with young people and vulnerable adults. Bookkeeping, finance, you name it. I've got a slide where I have about 30 things that the association does with churches. And every one of them is vital. And so that's how associations work in geographical areas around the country. And all of the associations and all the churches who want to be are part of the national family as well, which is called the Baptist Union, or the title we're using these days, Baptist Together. If you've seen Baptist Together magazines, that's the Baptist Union.
You were a pastoral minister, David, before you did this work. You've had, I don't know how many, but one or two pastorates. What drew you to do this particular work? What did you feel was so important about this?
I loved the pastorates that I was in. I was in a lovely church in Bristol, and I came and had an interview at Small Heath Baptist Church. It so happened that I was going to my cousin's wedding the next day. So my idea was, go and have an interview, find out their brilliant ideas, nick them all, and go back down to Bristol. When I met the leadership team at Small Heath, and when they spoke to me, my thinking, God-given thinking, was, if they're mad enough to call me, I'm coming. I was heartbroken to leave Bristol, but I knew God wanted me to come to Small Heath. I came to Small Heath, and because it's a multiracial church, my mom said, "Ooh, I really hope those older black people treat you well." Because she knows that older black people can really be quite fierce. I said, "Mom, if you met Birdie Rodney, if you met Florence, if you met Eileen, you would know they're the loveliest people I could ever wish to meet." And so I had all these mothers taking me on board when I went to Small Heath. And I felt really welcome. And for 14 years, I was there. In the 14 years, we had a 10-year vision, during which we refurbished the church. When I think about how much it cost, I'll probably faint on the platform. Because one of the questions I asked when I left Bristol, "You've got no plans for refurbing, have you?" And they went, "No." And I said, "Okay, I'll come." Because I did a refurb in Bristol. And it was so problematic, I never wanted to see one again. But in Small Heath, the refurb cost £800,000. It was just before the recession kicked in. To this day, I still don't know how we did it. But when you walk in there, people still go, "Wow." I haven't been there properly for 2 years when I went there for a service recently. And I walked in the door and I went, "Wow, look at this." And then I thought, "Yeah, but you were part of putting it together." And I'd totally forgotten. Once the 10 years vision was finished, I had a problem really landing another vision. For 18 months, we were sort of trying to land another vision. And then something that smacks of collusion. 8 people called me up one day and said, "Dave, your name's all over that regional minister's job. 8 people. You can either say it was God, but I think it was collusion." Anyway, I didn't want to be disobedient just in case it was God. And I went for the interview, and your good friend Alan Pike. Alan was the chair of trustees at the time, the moderator of trustees at the time. And he asked me a question in the interview, and I looked at his face and I thought, "Oh, I haven't answered that question." And then I've sat the other side of the table before myself, so I know when somebody's rewording the question to give them another chance to answer it. So Alan reworded the question, I answered, and I looked at his face and thought, "I haven't answered the question." So I thought to myself, "Oh well, at least I tried." I went out of the, I went to the interview, signed myself out. I looked down the book. Reverend Dr. So-and-so had come. Really great minister. Reverend So-and-so had come. Really great minister. Professor Reverend Sir, letters, the length of the alphabet in theology, I'd come, and I thought, well, at least I tried. And then Alan Pike phoned me that afternoon and said, "David would like to offer you the job." Well, I thought, well, you haven't phoned me on the same day to tell me that I haven't got the job. And I thought to myself, oh, heck, I could be leaving Small Heath. Because I wasn't in the middle of any plans, it felt like a good time to take on a new challenge. And I accepted the call, and just like I was sad at leaving Bristol, I was really sad at leaving Small Heath, but I knew it was the right next thing for me to do.
Thank you. A hard one now. Birmingham is growing. Mm-hmm. We're going to have 6,000 new homes added on to Sutton Coalfield in the next few years, and that's only one area that's going to be developed. Do you think that the association has a role in strategically planning where a church might be established? At the moment, we establish churches, one church establishes another one, but maybe as a denomination we ought to be thinking strategically. Do you think so? Or?
Well, you know how fiercely autonomous our churches are. So you can't make a church do anything that it doesn't want to do. So I think our role as an association is to inspire the churches either to work together and seeing the strategic possibilities of planting churches. One of the things in a 10-year plan that I had was I was hoping to have planted a church in Tyseley. Tyseley, in between Hall Green, Acocks Green, Small Heath. And when Barry was regional minister, He said to me, it'd be really good if you could get some of the other churches to join you in delivering that venture. And perhaps Heber might invest some money in that. For a year, we prayer walked the area, knocked on doors, spoke to different schools and so on and so forth. And then the recession kicked in. Now, perhaps my faith wasn't that big once the recession kicked in, but it meant I had to look after mothership at Small Leaf Baptist Church and had to put Tisley on the back burner. But now I'm in this position as regional minister. And because we like to fund innovative things, then if somebody comes to me and says, we'd like to stick some churches in Tisley, guess what? I would gladly put forward a proposal that will give 3.5 years part-time funding to establish something like that. And I would ask the churches to consider working together in order to be able to do that. Now, Edwin, one of the groups that I've found out about since I've become a regional minister is something called West Midlands Missioners. And across all the different denominations, they've got all these brilliant evangelists and denominational evangelists who look at what's going on in a city and begin to think, wouldn't it be great if we could do something? There's a problem with a lot of local ecumenical partnerships that either the Baptists don't like the URC, don't like the Anglicans, don't like the Methodists, and they find it really hard to work together. Well, this morning, I was preaching at Wade Street. It's a URC Baptist collaboration. And when I speak to my URC equivalent, we go Wade Street. And our faces light up and we go, we lose no sleep on Wade Street, for it's such a united church, you couldn't even tell if it was Baptist or if it was URC. It's just a great place to be in the center of Litchfield. If we could strategically plant churches that could work like that, then perhaps we'd go a long way. And so as you mentioned Sutton Coldfield, I've got a meeting with the West Midlands Missioners in July, and I will just throw it into the mix. Do you think we could do anything together? Because I think there's greater collaboration between the denominations. Because after all, we're his church. And if we can strategically reach those new places, then perhaps we can put his church in those new places.
Finally, David, I don't know whether you'd like to share with us encouragement, that you've had, say, in the last 12 months, something that's a development, a church in the church, or something that you've come across.
In North Stafford, there's a church called Beacon, Sandon Road Beacon. If you've been around a long time, you might remember Elaine Cobill. She was minister of Sandon Road. And just before she left, decades ago, it feels like that. Just before she left, they'd taken on a responsibility on the technological centre next door to the army barracks called the Beacon Technological Park. Well, now the church run their main services from the Beacon International Church, which is on the technological park. On Sundays it's a church, during the week it's a conference centre, they've got great restaurant facilities. When I started, they said, there's one church, no matter how fast you run, Dave, you'll never be able to keep up with them. I said, I'd like to see that church that I can't keep up with. It is the Beacon Church. As they birth something, they look almost immediately to birth something else. Their vision is to plant 20 churches or 20 fellowships by 2020. At the moment, they're on 9 or 10 fellowships. I said to the minister, Alex Harris, recently, Alex, you're going to have to get a move on if you want the other 10. Well, honestly, they're so fearless. I have no doubt they will make the other 10 within the 2 years. And that's their short-term vision. Their midterm vision is to plant 50 fellowships by 2030. Alex Harris said to me, "Dave, I'm not even fulfilling my vision. When I came to the church, they said, 'We've got a pastoral team. We don't need you to visit the church members. We've got a pastoral team. We want you to reach as many people as you can.'" Alex's mentality is, until we get as many people in our church as Asda and Sainsbury's have on a Sunday morning, we're not cutting the mustard. Alex is one of those guys you'd run through fire for. Honestly, it's so kind of inspirational. Every time they mention the Beacon and other churches, I get a pat on the back. So guess what? I love Beacon Church. Okay. And I'm greatly encouraged by them and a number of other churches across.
Thank you, David. And I'm sure we're encouraged by it as well.
Cheers.
Thank you.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Obey me, and I always do what is right. And always do what is right. I will make my covenant with you. I give you many descendants." Abraham bowed down with his face touching the ground, and God said, "I make this covenant with you. I promise that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abraham, but Abraham. Because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You have so many descendants that they will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in future generations. As an everlasting covenant, I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I will give to you and to your descendants this land in which you are now a foreigner. The whole land of Canaan will belong to your descendants forever, and I will be your God." God said to Abraham, "You also must agree to keep the covenant with me, both you and your descendants in future generations. You and your descendants must all agree to circumcise every male among you. From now on, you must circumcise every baby boy when he is 8 days old, including slaves born in your homes and slaves bought from foreigners. This will show that there is a covenant between you and me. Each one must be circumcised, and this will be a physical sign to show that my covenant with you is everlasting. Any male who has not been circumcised will no longer be considered one of my people, because he has not kept the covenant with me." God said to Abraham, "You must no longer call your wife Sarai. From now on, her name is Sarah. I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become the mother of nations, and there will be kings among her descendants." Abraham bowed down with his face touching the ground, but he began to laugh when he thought, "Can a man have a child when he's 100 years old? Can Sarah have a child at 90? He asked God, "Why not let Ishmael be my heir?" But God said, "No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will keep my covenant with him and with his descendants forever. It is an everlasting covenant. I have heard your request about Ishmael. So I will bless him and give him many children and many descendants. He will be the father of 12 princes, and I will make a great nation of his descendants. But I will keep my covenant with your son Isaac, who will be born to Sarah about this time next year." When God finished speaking to Abraham, he left him. On that same day, Abraham obeyed God and circumcised his son Ishmael and all the other males in his household, including the slaves born in his home and those he had bought. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. They were both circumcised on the same day, together with all Abraham's slaves. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
So you've been going through the book of Genesis and looking at the life story of Abraham. And you're looking at the life of faith of someone who's regarded as one of the great patriarchs of the Jewish, Christian and Muslim faiths. Abraham is seen as one of the forerunners, the person who kicks off this real close relationship with God. We see somebody who is obedient to God, who, when God instructs him, leaves the land of the Chaldeans and sets out in obedience to go to where God sends him. He's 75 years old when he's sent on this walk, on this journey to this new land that God will give him. He will leave some of his old family behind, and he will go to Canaan, where God has called him to go. In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, I will make you a great nation. This is what God promises Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And on this journey, Abraham faces a number of challenges and problems. There's famine. There's a trip to Egypt. There's an accumulation of wealth. There's the rescue of his nephew Lot, just to name a few things. And then about 10 years later in Genesis 15, God makes this covenant with him once again, that his wife Sarah, who is childless, will have a child and he will be a father of many nations. But of course, Sarah is getting on a bit. And so she decided to help God out with his plan and told her husband to have a child by the maidservant. And Ishmael is born. Ishmael is born when Abraham is 86 years old. That's them trying to help God out. 13 years later, when Abraham's then 99, God appears to Abraham and reaffirms the covenant once again with him. And that's where Genesis 17 verses 1 to 27 kick in. Now, when I was a pastor in a church, I'd have people come to me and say, we'd like our child dedicated. Well, actually, they often say, we'd like our child christened or baptized. And I would explain to them that as Baptists, we don't christen or baptize children, we dedicate them. And they glaze over. So I said, yeah, so it's kind of christening. And then they come back to me. And I'd say, why do you want your child to be dedicated? And some of them would say, well, you know, it's a tradition for the last four generations. Our family has been dedicated in this church. Or some would go, well, just in case our child dies, we want them dedicated so that they can get into heaven. And occasionally, some would come and say, we want to say thank you to God for the safe arrival of our child and that God will help us in raising our young'un. In all of those scenarios, I would explain to them that we would be expecting them to make a covenant to love their children no matter what. Those of you who are parents know you don't have to teach your child to be naughty. They just find that all out by themselves. To love your child no matter what, to teach them about the things of God, and if possible, to bring them along to church. Now, if I had baptized as many adults as I dedicated children at Small Heath, I'd be the most famous Baptist minister in the country. I seem to dedicate a lot of children. But also, I baptized, they give you your figures when you leave. Apparently in the 14 years, I baptized something like 80 people in the baptismal pool. And one of my best Maundy Thursday celebrations was when I got people who'd been baptized in the pool to just walk through the pool and just remember their baptism. Oh gosh, it was so moving. Because obviously, normally you only step in there once. But it was so moving. It brought back so many memories. So many friends and loved ones who might have gone to glory now, who supported the candidates along the way. And we thought about the new covenant God had made with us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And how baptism was an outward symbol of what of the covenant we make with God and covenant God makes with us as we dedicate ourselves to him. Well, so often when people get baptized or they bring their children to be dedicated, very quickly they forget what they brought them for. And very quickly sometimes we forget that we went through the waters of baptism and promised God so much. Very quickly we forget these things. But here is a covenant that is made between God and Abraham. And so there's three things I want to look at today, tonight. I want to look at the concept of the covenant. I want to look at the content of the covenant. And I want to look at the consequence of the covenant. In verse 1 it says, Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, and said, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. That's what the Hebrew says. I am El Shaddai. I am God. Now, they're not quite sure what the Shaddai bit means, but in the Hebrew, it's often that phrase is often described as God's eternal and omnipotent presence with us, his ability to fulfill his promises. The word Shad, when you break it down, like this is me going to blush now. The word Shad, when you break it down, means breast. Breast from which you suckle. El Shaddai, therefore, means the God who is present and is able to support the life of a person who comes to him. Someone who is able, God is the person who is able to feed the one who comes to him. And I suppose it really implies the God who is able to meet all our needs. The God who Abraham would draw nourishment from. It's a very tender way of Abraham knowing that God was speaking to him. The God who was speaking to him was all-powerful, all-knowing, and that anything was possible with this God. God then went on to say in verse 2, walk before me and be blameless, and I may make a covenant between you and me, and may multiply you greatly. And so God announces that I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make an agreement. This agreement is going to be between me and you. When you look at the word covenant, it's an agreement between two parties. Theologian James Montgomery Boyce writes this. The covenant of God has three features. First, they are unilateral, which means they're one-sided. They come from God, not from God and man, but they come from God. It's God who decides the future of the relationship. There's nothing to bargain over. This is God's covenant. The second thing about them is that they are eternal. That is, God does not change. And since the terms of the covenant come from Him, they are maintained by Him. And the third thing, if I can find it, it is impossible for God to lie. So God is gracious and will fulfill whatever He says. Unlike human beings, He will not go back on His word. If God establishes a covenant, it is due to last forever. And in the chapter 17, we see He uses the phrase, "my covenant," 9 times. Verse 2, 4, 7, 9, 10, 13, 14, 19, 21. This is God's covenant. He's the one who has initiated it. He's the one who's made this sacred agreement. Secondly, we want to look at the content of the covenant, which is verses 3 to 14. The content. In response to God's word, Abraham fell flat on his face. He laid down in complete submission to God, in complete subservience. Then while he was down, laying flat on his face, God said to him in verses 3 to 5, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of the multitude." So the name Abram means exalted father, but the name Abraham means the father of many, or the father of the multitude. By putting those words H and A in the middle of Abraham, the theologians want to tell us that the H, if you remember anything about this sermon, the H, the ha, that breathy sound, is God putting His spirit into the name of Abram and making it longer, making it Abraham. The ha, that means that God is in the midst of what He's doing in the new covenant. It is God's spirit that will be able to be associated with Abraham, so people will know that God is with Abraham. That breath, that spirit, we find that in the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or spirit or air or liquid. I used to be an engineer, and we used to work on pneumatic presses. The pressure from the air that used to force 100 tons of pressure to turn something from one block into thin diametered carbon rods for batteries. I used to work forever already when I was a kid. It seems so long ago now. But that pressure, that pneuma, that spirit changed one thing from what it was into something else. And when God puts the ha in Abraham, He changes him from an exalted father to the father of many. Well, guess what? God will change Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah and put His presence into that lady, and she would become the mother of Isaac and the nation of Israel would be born. God had been promising Abraham that he would have a family and that his offspring would outnumber the grains of sands on the face of the earth. By changing their names, again, God was reminding them that he had promised them something in a covenant, and by his Spirit, he would be with them. God said to Abraham, if you keep my covenant, if you live my way, if you bear the marks that I ask you to place on yourselves, then your descendants will be many and you will be the father of many nations. They are asked to make, the males are asked to make the commitment through circumcision as a sign between them and God. When we read the New Testament, Paul talks about circumcision of the heart. People need to see in our hearts that we are different because God has laid his mark upon us and makes us different. And if we live in obedience to him, people will see that difference. Look at the time. Just checking the time. Have I got time for this story? Yeah, very quickly. I love fishing. I go and sit on a riverbank. I go and throw out my rod and, well, the line on the end of my rod. I nearly lost the rod in the lake once when I went like that and actually left my hands and went sailing out into the water. That's not very good fisherman technique, let me tell you that now. But anyway, I went like that and I was in Devon. I travelled from my house in Bristol to Devon and on this massive lake there was only two of us. I was catching nothing. And the chap looked at me for an hour and went, you don't want to be catching fish like that. You want to be catching fish like this. Take half of my luncheon meat and you put it on the end of your hook. So that's what I did. For the next hour, I was catching fish aplenty and he was catching nothing. Well, guess what? For 2 hours I heard, blooming taking my bait, blooming taking my fish, blooming this, blooming that. And for 2 hours he's effing and jeffing. After 2 hours, he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I went, well, how did you work that out? He said, normally when I F and Jeff like this, the people on a riverbank join in. But for 2 hours, I've been F and Jeffing, and you've not responded. I thought, wow, that's interesting. And then I went, Lord, you know, I'm fishing. I don't expect to be doing your work. He then said to me, I don't believe in God because when I trusted him for my wife, she got cancer and died. And so I don't believe in God and I blame him for her death. And I thought, you don't believe in God, but you blame him for her death, the thing you don't believe in. Well, I wasn't going to get smart or cute. I felt his pain. And I said to him, I can't even begin to say to you how sad that is. The only thing I know is about the God who stands alongside us when we're going through really hard times like that. Anyway, we carried on fishing, and I carried on taking a fish out, and he carried on not. We left that day, never thought I'd see him again. 6 months later, down in Weymouth, my kids are on the beach with their mum. I'm not going to get much browner, so I go fishing. Boom! I sit on this lake and just outside where my float goes and he's bobbing up and down. And I hear, oh, Dave! You're right, Dave! I'm thinking, God, what did I tell you about me and my holidays and not doing any work for you? And he said, this chap came up to me and said, do you know what? Since I spoke to you, I went to church and had a conversation with God, and I've been going to church ever since. Well, that completely blew me away. But initially, he'd seen something about me that told him
I was different, that he could ask a question, as serious as it was. Fortunately, I gave him a sensible answer, because I'm not always known for that. And he was able to respond to God. Now, when we belong to God, it actually shows. When's the last time anybody have accused you of being a Christian? When is the last time anybody seen the love of Christ flowing through us? Believe me, it doesn't happen every day. If somebody cuts me up on the way from here, between here and Yardley, oh, my spirituality will drop. It will drop really low. But there was something about my answers that day that gave the person an opportunity to recognize God at work. And if Abraham was obedient, God promised to bless him with offspring that he couldn't count. And we're part of that offspring. Okay, the Jews are there as part of God's blessing upon Abraham. But guess what? Without an Abraham, there wouldn't have been a Jesus. Without Jesus, we couldn't have known about God's love. This thing about being obedient to God, we sang it in the song, which when it said, be holy. When we portray God and the characteristic of our Father in heaven, guess what? People are drawn so much closer to God. And they can stand the opportunity, they can get the opportunity to become children of God. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, it's all good and well for Abraham to be called and work in this way. But he was only 99 years old. And you young people here today, I'm sure none of you are 99 years old. So what am I saying here? If God promises you something and it hasn't happened yet, guess what? It will happen because he's a faithful God. And if he's calling you now to do something out of the ordinary, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm far too old for that. Well, Abraham was 99 years old when God told him again that he would be the father of a nation. When God made that covenant with him. When God changed his name and put his spirit in him to let him know that whatever God said he would do, he would be able to do. I like looking at your baptismal pool. It's not very big, but it's quite deep. When you put people in there, do you lay them backwards or do they kneel down and go forwards? What do? You take them backwards. All the baptistries I've been in, much deeper than that. So the water helps you bring them back up as well. When somebody gets baptized, it symbolizes dying to the past and raising again to new life. It symbolizes an identification with God through what Jesus has done on the cross. It tells us and tells the world that we are Christians. And this we do to show you outwardly what's going on the inside of our lives. That's the content of that covenant that we've made with Jesus. And it's a consequence. It's a part of the content of what covenant is about. It symbolizes the relationship. The circumcision symbolizes the relationship one way. Our baptism symbolizes the relationship another way. And finally, the consequences of covenant in verses 17, from verses 15 through to the end. In verse 15, God said to Abram, he talked about his wife and changing her name, and we spoke about that. Abraham's probably scratching his head and thinking, my wife's as old as I am. There's no way she's going to have children. But God has promised something, and in the reading, the first reading that was read by Edwin earlier, it's because Abraham had the faith to believe God could do what he said he could do, that he is so highly, highly regarded, not just by Christianity, but by Judaism, and also recognized by Islam as one of the founders of their faith. All of our faiths, really. In verse 22, it says that when God had finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham, and that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael went forward and did exactly what God told them to do. All of the household of men were circumcised on that day, and those who brought money from foreigners, they were all circumcised. So the whole tribe was circumcised. That was a consequence. There was going to be something that told the world that they were different. Now, the thing that tells the world that we're different is when we wear the t-shirt that says, we belong to God, we live our lives in a slightly different way, we're not judging you, we're not casting aspersions on you, but this is the way we've chosen to live our lives. If God had a sponsorship t-shirt for Christians, it would say, be holy because I am holy. You'd find that in Leviticus 11, verse 45. You'd find that in 1 Peter as well. Be holy because I am holy. And if we live our lives in a certain way, people will see that we are different and that we belong to God. What is it St. Francis of Assisi once said? Preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Because actually our lives should be able to tell people something different is going on. So let me conclude. Let me conclude. We've analyzed the incident of God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. God would keep his covenant. He would apply the sign of a covenant as a membership for all of its members. When the day of Pentecost came, the sign that the Christians would receive that we belong to God would be the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us. That would be the sign to God that we belong to Him. And actually, sometimes that is actually the very thing that people see. There is something different about you. Perhaps they don't know about the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit at work in us that shines out from us from time to time. That very day, the nation decided, if God says this is what we should do, this is what we should do. The day we came to Christ, it was the day we said, Lord, I'm sorry for all that I've done, and today I want to live my life and dedicate it to you. Now, some of you may have been Christians for donkey's years, and some of you might be new Christians. But I love what one of the old ladies used to say to me at Small Heath Baptist Church. Her name was Edna Butler. She played the piano in all ladies' meetings in that part of Birmingham. She's a sweet old dear. Whether it was 90 degrees or minus 90 degrees, she still wore that big woolen coat with the big hat. Do you remember that style back in the day? She said to me when she was in her 90s, she said, do you know, David, the first of every month, I just kneel down and say, God, I rededicate myself to you. One of the most powerful things I've ever learned in my time as a Christian and in my time as a minister. And I thought, gosh, no wonder God listens to you. You're such a faithful person. And His presence just exudes from you. Yet you would say, well, all I do is play the piano. No, you do so much more. You exude a life that says you're in relationship and covenant with God. And my dear, at 90-odd, you're as sweet as the day you gave your life to the Lord at the age of 8. And that's because we can see Christ at work in you. God makes his promises and he keeps them. And he asks us to play our part of it as well. And he asks us to take time to be holy. He asks us to trust and obey. And that's the best thing we can do for him at the end of the day. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Think about the covenant that God made with Abraham. How he placed his Holy Spirit into the name of Abraham and Sarah. And therefore into the lives of Abraham and Sarah. The people hear their new names would know that God was with them. And hopefully as people watch and observe us, they'll know that God is with us. And that anything he asks us to do, nothing is impossible for him. Let's just be still.